Well, it's great to see everyone here, and heard good things about last week, and hope you all enjoyed the diversion there, or, you know, from someone different. It's always good to hear someone else every once in a while, so, but it is good to be back. If you're following this morning, we'll be in Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Now, everyone needs recognition for his or her accomplishments in life, but few people make the need known quite clearly, as a little boy who said for his father, "Let's play darts. I'll throw and you'll say wonderful." You know, human praise, do we ever overdo it? I think they overdo it in Hollywood, but perhaps on a daily basis, we don't praise enough in many cases. However, there is someone who deserves more praise than we can ever give him. So let's read our verses this morning in Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name above all in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens and work the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. A fellow named Dr. Jack Hayford was a former minister, and he ministered at a church from 69 to 99, and it had its silver anniversary at the coronation of Elizabeth II as Queen of England in 77. Now, Dr. Jack Hayford of California was touring England with his wife, and he felt the courage and the motivation of the English people. Hayward realized that there was a deep feeling in their hearts for the royalty who stood with them in dark hours. Suddenly there came to mind a feeling that Christ wants his church to have such a sense of loyalty and fellowship because he must be our leader in good times and bad. Our King of Kings is indeed majestic. It is only proper that we call him Your Majesty, because he is majestic in every way possible. From his birth to his death on the cross, and from the beginning of creation to the end of time as we know it. So we see his majesty in the heavens. He says, "You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." Now, most people remember the astronomer Kepler, and he was troubled by one of his friends who denied the existence of God and took the view of the universe that it came into being of itself by mechanical means. Kepler, in order to convince his friend, constructed a model of the sun with the planets circling around it. When his friend came into the observatory and saw the beautiful model, he exclaimed with delight, "How beautiful it is! Who made it?" And Kepler carelessly answered, "No one made it. It made itself." His friend looked at him and said, "Nonsense. Tell me who made it." Kepler then replied, "Friend, you say that this little toy could not make itself. It is but a very weak imitation of what the universe is. And you don't believe that it was made by itself. So we believe in the God of creation who flung the stars in the universe. It didn't happen by itself or some cosmic explosion." That same logic is, you know, you see something created. These benches used to be all kind of different materials. You know, the foam probably came from petroleum products, the cloth from animals or other plants, and then the wood came from trees, and they didn't just get there by themselves. A tornado doesn't go through a junkyard and put together a 747. But yet people, they won't believe that this little creation that was in there, I forget what they call those things. They got a fancy name for it, but we've seen them in school. You turn the crank, and the sun and the moon, you know, they kind of revolve around each other. And that's what Kepler did. But this guy didn't want to believe that that wasn't, you know, he believed rightly that someone created it, but he didn't want to believe that the universe was created. So, someone once said, if you were to hold a dime out at arm's length, that coin would block out 15 million stars from your view. If your eye could see with that power, astronomers know that there are over 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone, and probably billions of galaxies similar to ours. Science has proved that man cannot count the stars. So we all know the dime's about that big, and if you hold it out at arm's length, that's how many stars you're just blocking with your hand at any one spot in there. Can you imagine doing that in every spot? So we can't count them. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 22 tells us, the hosts of heavens can no man number. So the vastness of God's creation is as limitless as He is. A minister attended a seminar on astronomy where the scientists related many astonishing things. He told of planets from which light started 1 million years ago. Though light travels at the rate of 186,000 miles a second, the light is only now reaching the Earth. I feel pretty small tonight, said a friend to the minister at the close of the lecture, but the minister's reply was, I don't. I feel larger than ever. Then he explained, because great as the universe, God is greater. So as vast as things are out there, and we keep, you know, creating telescopes and other things, and we're seeing further and further, and we're seeing great and majestic things, all those things are still smaller than our God. Can you imagine? When you bring your issues, when you bring your problems to God, when you trust Him with that, He's larger than this universe. And yet sometimes we fret. Yet sometimes we fret. Like Sharon was telling me about the lesson last week about prayer and trusting God that He is going to help us out this time, just as He did the other times. Dwight D. Eisenhower once wrote, it takes no brains to be an atheist. Any stupid person can deny the existence of a supernatural power because man's physical senses cannot detect it. But there cannot be ignored the influence of conscience. The respect we feel for moral law, the mystery of first life, or the marvelous order in which the universe moves about us on this earth. All these are the evidence of the handiwork of God. For my part, that deity is the God of the Bible and of Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen. I think Ike was really right with that. You know, even Einstein, someone sold some letters this week. And a friend had wrote him, and they wrote about, you know, and he told his friend, yeah, I'm not really an atheist because I don't go around trying to convince people. He saw an atheist as more or less a religious person trying to convince people of that. He said he was an agnostic. He said he didn't believe in a personal God, but he had no evidence that there was no God. So at least he was true to the point of being a scientist, and, you know, I got to have an experiment to prove something, which is one thing evolutionists don't have. They do not have a provable experiment that shows one species turning into another species. You know, you can see changes in organisms because of the environment, but nothing changes from one species to the other. And secondly, this morning, God's majesty is heard from the children. A father of four boys came home to find them all engaged in something of a free-for-all, as we might say. Addressing his remarks to the most aggressive of the four, he asked, Butch, who started this? Well, it all started when Harold hit me back, exclaimed Butch. You know, from the lips of children come many words, and they're not always accurate. But for the most part, children are fairly honest in what they say, and they're often blunt. And from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Another man, he had a dream about a church service. And in that vision, he saw an organist vigorously playing the organ, but no sound was heard. The choir and congregation began to sing, but their voices were not heard. Then the minister began to pray, and no words came from his lips. The man turned in wonder to his angel guide. You hear nothing, said the angel, because there is nothing to hear. These people are not engaged in worship, but only in the form of worship. Their hearts are not touched, and this silence is a silence that is yet unbroken in the presence of God. But listen again. So, That's what God hears. If the only, if people are only going through the motion, if the love of Christ, if the love of God, if that does not drive their daily existence, and the love of fellow Christians and the love of the lost, if those things don't concern them, and they're only going to church because mom and dad and grandparent and parents went to church and that, and it's traditional, it's what we do. If those are the kind of things, then it is silence. It does fall on deaf ears. But if we have to have that love of Christ in us, that He died for us, that He loved us that much, who could not love someone that cared for them that much? And God. So we have to make sure that we're in the right frame of mind, that our hearts are right, and that we have the right attitude in our worship. Our worship is not to escape punishment, but to walk with God. So going on in the story, so the man listened what the angel said, and he heard a child's voice, clear and distinct in all the silence, because only the child's heart was touched. That, said the guide, is the only true worship in this great church today. All the others are concerned with but the appearance of worship. Humbling, convicting. Could that be our church? That's the only true worship may come from the children, from the lips of children and infants. You have ordained praise. You know, in our church, I think everyone cares for Jesus and has that in their heart. And they're not here just because, they feel, I better be here, or God's going to swat me with the cosmic fly swatter, so to speak. But that we all care, not only for each other, but for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His Father, and all the people that are lost. We care for that. So, we need to always maintain that, and make sure we're in that frame. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 through 15, is another one that deals with children. Matthew 19, starting in verse 13, then little children were brought to Jesus for Him to place His hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When He had placed His hands on them, He went from there. Again in Matthew chapter 21, verses 14 through 16, the blind and the lame came to Him at the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things He did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked Him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of child and infants, you have ordained praise?" That's where it comes from, and that's where it's fulfilled. Children trust in authority when they're young. They trust in their parents. And they think their parents can do everything, and we try to sometimes, but we can't do everything, but God can do everything for us. So we have to be like those children. We have to trust our Father in heaven to take care of us and trust that He loves us. And lastly this morning, God's majesty is witnessed by these enemies. And your silence, and so you silence your enemies and destroy those who try to get even. God's majesty is witnessed in the silence of the enemies, or when the enemy is silenced. So how do you silence your enemy? Sometimes the best thing to do is just to keep quiet or say nothing. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Fire begets fire, and anger begets anger. And quietness may well silence anger. Again in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Sometimes in the face of opposition or anger, we're too quick to talk or defend ourselves. Often the best defense is to say nothing, but rather exercise self-control that we gain through the Lord. And so God will silence His enemies, maybe with silence. I kind of like the old saying, it says, it's better to be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So I think that goes hand in hand. But when we don't address people with anger, then we can silence our enemies. God's majesty is witnessed in the silence of enemies when the enemy is silenced. And sometimes we silence God's enemies by being silent. Remember Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel 6 and starting in verse 7? They're all administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or mad man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown in the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, who cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and make every effort until sundown to save them. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating or without any entertainment, because being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. He came near the den and called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent an angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted God. Now what did Daniel do in the face of God's enemy? Nothing but pray and trust God. And as a result of this, God's majesty and power was clearly seen by his enemy. Sometimes it's not how much we say, but rather how much we keep our mouth shut and trust God in prayer. And that speaks to our enemies. So God's majesty, we can see it in the heavens all around us, everywhere we go. We can hear it from the children, and we need to be Christ-like in our faith in him. And then it's seen by his enemies. You know, it may look like today they're not seen by his enemies, but God will get there in the end. We're studying Revelation in class, and we know that God has a plan, and it's going to be worked out, and at the appropriate time, those who don't follow God are going to be punished by him. I don't know what your condition is this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?